Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Our church has a long association with the Pilgrim Center for Reconciliation through its founder, Arthur Rauner, through a previous executive director, Jim Olson, who's a friend of this congregation, Arthur's granddaughter, who's spoken here also, Anna Jody Detweiler. The Pilgrim Center began particularly as a response to the genocide in Rwanda and Burundi, has done a great deal of work in many different countries and within our country. I was privileged to take part in a one-day retreat they led in New Hampshire, helping veterans of our military with healing after much of the trauma of just being exposed to great amounts of trauma. And we also hosted here a workshop about creating within ourselves the heart of a reconciler. The Pilgrim Center is under the direction now of Tim Uthman, who spoke here yesterday for the Massachusetts Association of Congregational Christian Churches. We're pleased to deepen our relationship, Carol and I, with Tim, and you're going to enjoy hearing from him now. Please welcome Tim Uthman.
In April of this year, I believe it was the 4th, it was a Monday, so you can check my calendar on that, I received a phone call from a friend of mine, a friend of Pilgrim Center, named Jill Anderson. Now, Jill is one of these people in my life who has more ideas and thoughts about the world before breakfast than I typically do in about a month. So I know when the phone rings and I see Jill's name that I better sit down and get out a pen and paper. So this time I answered the phone, said, "Good morning, Jill," and she was very excited. She is a very animated person. She said, "Tim, we've got to talk." I said, "Okay, I've got time." She said, "You know Dr. Monica, who is one of our senior facilitators and trainers for the Pilgrim Center. She's a Rwandan woman who has been leading retreats with us since the earliest days with Dr. Rauner." I said, "Of course I know Dr. Monica." She said, "Who now lives in Houston." I should add that. So she's down in Texas. I said, "I've been talking to Dr. Monica." I thought, okay, I'm in trouble. She said, Dr. Monica has an opportunity to fly to Kenya to take care of her family and her grandkids who are there. And so she's planning her trip to Kenya. And she thinks it would be wonderful if we could host a retreat in Kenya with people who need healing and reconciliation. So, well, that sounds great. And she said, and we've been thinking, we're, as an organization, have been experimenting with a new kind of package of retreats where we host a retreat and people come and experience reconciliation personally, and it's amazing to see the things that happen here. And then we take about a day break and we host a second event where we train people who are in that retreat and say, I want to be a part of this ministry. And so they stay and they go through a second retreat and they're trained to become facilitators in their own churches or countries or towns. And then they take a day break and we send them out with a coach or mentor and they lead a retreat. So in the space of about 10 days, they've gone through three retreats, and they end up leading a retreat with someone. She said, that's what Dr. Monica would like to do in Kenya. So, well, that sounds wonderful. That would be a great way. And in fact, this is very strategic because we have a pastor and his wife in Pakistan who really want to be trained, but it's going to be hard to get them to the U.S. It's going to be hard to get us to Pakistan right now. And he could make it to Kenya fairly easily. This is wonderful. I said, okay, Jill, let's do it. Let's pray about this. I'll look at the budget because we haven't planned for this year and it's going to be significant, but let's figure this out. When is Dr. Monica leaving? Thursday. I said, well, let's pray quickly then. We prayed. We said yes. And Dr. Monica went to Nairobi, and it was amazing. She had led her first retreat. We also had Pastor Gilbert, who's a Rwandan, come and join her, and he has also been with the Pilgrim Center since the beginning. So the two of them came, they led the series of retreats, they trained up a whole new group. In fact, they had so many people go through the retreats, they had to have an additional retreat at the end to make space for everyone to get experience. So by the end of it, I think we figured about 80 people had gone through retreats, and about 17 or 18, depends on, there's one who we're not sure about, but 17 or 18 people had become new facilitators and taken this back to their own spaces. It was amazing and delightful. So in these retreats, we had this Pakistani couple, and they were super excited, because they wanted to take this back to Lahore and expand it through their ministry. We had a number of people from Nairobi. We had three South Sudanese refugees who were living in Kalabaye Refugee Settlement, which is way up in the northwest corner of Kenya, and they took a two-day bus trip to get down into Nairobi to be a part of this retreat and take it back to the refugee camp with them. We had a pair of colleagues from Ethiopia who are involved in the government there, in their peace and reconciliation kind of work of the government, and then connecting with communities and churches, and they came from Ethiopia. So it was really a dynamic time. Dr. Monica just continued to send pictures and stories and tell of the work that had been done. And I thought, Lord, thank you for leading us to say yes. Because each of these people carries the message of peace and shalom and reconciliation back into the spaces where they live and minister. So that was phenomenal. The reality is the story of the Pilgrim Center, as Pastor Peter shared, goes back to the genocides in Rwanda. And it has become a movement of peace and reconciliation in countries around Africa, Mexico, we're branching into Pakistan, we've been to Nepal, we're working on building up the ministry here in the United States as well. And it's all about reconciliation. And you think, okay, that's great that we're about reconciliation. That's great that we have a ministry of drawing people together and of seeking healing in broken spaces in life. But if you think about the implication of that, reconciliation, by definition, only happens when things were broken in the first place. You can't reconcile things that are already healed. You reconcile the broken things. And so there's constantly a call and a need for understanding how we move and work in the broken spaces of our world. Now, I know and I've discovered in my year and a half in this position that there apparently are a lot more broken spaces in other spaces. But you talk to the American audience and, oh, we're doing fine. I say, really? And most people say, no. There might be a little bit of brokenness here. And in fact, we're anticipating more brokenness to come. So it's a season when we feel the Lord really calling us to be engaged deeply in helping people understand how shalom works in our world. But the truth is, this is the human story. This is the overarching narrative that we all live in. It's the story of the Bible that we read. Genesis 1 and 2, God speaks into creation the cosmos, the world we live in, you and me. And it's beautiful. It's like a sunny October day in Hanson. And then we break it. Someone reaches out and grabs an apple from the tree, or a persimmon, or whatever fruit you might believe that was, and everything goes sideways. And now we have broken creation. We have broken relationships. We have broken our understanding of our existence within the physical creation. And we've broken our relationship with the Creator God. So then the rest of the story, from Genesis 2 and 3 all the way through to the end, is a story of God pursuing us, of God saying, I want you back, of God saying, I've got a bigger plan to put all the pieces back together again. And that's the story that we live in. That's the story of Scripture. That's the story of our lives. And if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever experienced the brokenness of this world, I would only imagine that every hand would go up. And for some of us, two hands. Because we live in the midst of that story of brokenness. One of the things that I love is the pursuit of shalom and peace. And so people give me a hard time. I talk about shalom a lot. Yesterday in our seminar here, somebody raised their hand and said, do you think there's a better word to describe this thing than shalom? And I said, I don't think there is. Shalom captures that sense of wholeness, of completeness, of things going back to the way that they were intended to be, of wellness in the human experience. So one of the often quoted verses out of Jeremiah is to seek out the peace and welfare of the city, or the peace and prosperity of your city. And this is Israel in exile, and they're asking, how do we live in this foreign country that's oppressing us? And Jeremiah, speaking for the Lord, says, seek out, don't fight against it, seek out the peace and prosperity of the city. But in Hebrew, that's one word. In Hebrew, the instruction is seek out the shalom of the city. In English, we don't have a great word for it, so we divide it up into peace and prosperity, or peace and well-being, or peace and welfare of the city. But we are to shalom the city around us. That is our call. So, another prophet, and we read this earlier, Isaiah shared these words in Isaiah 61. We read them. I don't need to read the whole thing again. But the context of that we read that, the first thing we typically think of is Christmas time, right? This is the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord came upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. It sent me to, and so we remember Jesus owning these words. But in Isaiah's time, this was a cry to the Lord saying, we are being at risk of being oppressed by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And the prophet Isaiah is saying, if you don't repent and turn from your ways and turn from oppression of the poor and worshiping idols and rejecting the foreigner who comes to you for safety, if you don't turn from that, the Assyrians are going to take over and they are going to destroy everything. And so these four verses, which are beautiful, are actually Isaiah's cry to turn so that in the midst of massive chaos and destruction and brokenness, we would find peace. So he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives. This was the world of the Israelites. This was the Hebrew nation in exile or in risk of exile again. And I love verse 4, so we kind of build up to that. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the places which have been destroyed, devastated, crushed. They will renew their ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. I just think, what a beautiful picture of reconciliation, of restoration, of shalom, recreating the goodness that God has intended for us. So, when Jesus quotes that, he is shifting the story. And he's saying, no longer is it retribution and is it your work to turn and repent. Now I am the bringer of shalom and peace. Now I, Jesus, am coming to open a way, and that's exactly where Jesus leads us. So we come to the main text for this morning, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. And I'll read that for us. I'm actually going to start in All right, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the entire world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making this appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul is picking up a refrain of reconciliation and rebuilding and restoring. But unlike Isaiah, Paul isn't talking about a country at risk of devastation. He's talking about the very frailty of our human bodies and the human condition we experience living in the midst of brokenness. Paul's reminding us that we have all experienced brokenness and we are all in a world marked by death. And then Jesus comes. And so the beginning of chapter 5 up through the point where we read is a whole explanation of how Christ is bringing that death upon himself through his life and death and resurrection. He opens the possibility of relationship with God. He gives us the promise of a doorway to restoration and new hope and new life. We're somehow included with Jesus in his death. I'm not sure exactly how that works. There's a whole lot of mystery behind that. But Paul says that we actually died with Christ, which means that we are now grafted into the ministry that Christ carries. We're installed into the office or the vocation of ambassadors for Jesus. We are given a ministry of reconciliation. And I don't know about you, but to me, that is a really high and honorable calling, to be deputized as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't say that some of you, it's not one of the gifts, that some of you will get this and others will not, or you might grow into this. It just says, if you are found in Christ, you are an ambassador with Jesus, with a ministry of reconciliation. We get lots of other titles when we join in the life of Christ. We become children of God in right standing. We become co-heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God. These are all amazing things, but there's something about the vocation of being an ambassador with Christ or an ambassador for Christ that gives us a different sense of our calling and vocation. What does it mean to be an ambassador? What is the job of an ambassador? Well, in part, an ambassador is endowed with the authority of the country that sends them, or the power that sends them. So if you're an ambassador of a country, you are coming with the weight of authority that's been granted to you from that country. An ambassador is someone who is charged with building the goodwill and relationship to that country, or to, in North America, we would think of brand ambassadors or ambassadors from a country, and your whole job is to go out and just develop excitement around and goodwill for this entity, this product, this country. And I think we could do an entire sermon on how we, as Jesus people, have a job not just to bring the truth of the gospel, but also to build the goodwill and grace and love of Jesus in the communities around us. I think sometimes we forget that. We think we're here to enforce the truth of the Bible, and we forget that we're actually goodwill ambassadors who are also meant to be winsome and inviting and loving to the people around us. That's a different sermon, so I'll stop there. Another part, though, of an ambassador actually comes as a representative of the country that they're coming from. They work in an embassy, so my wife and I lived in Italy for about 6 years with our daughter. Our daughter was from 5 weeks to just about 6 years old, living in Italy, which was an amazing thing. I can tell you stories about Italy another time. But when we moved to Italy and we got our visas to be there, we were told if there's anything that goes wrong, you need to make your way to the American embassy where the ambassador lives and works. So if you need to renew your visa, if you need to renew your passport, or for us to file for a passport for your daughter when she reaches a certain age, go to the embassy, because once you step through the gates, and there's American soldiers all around the inside of the embassy and Italian soldiers all around the outside of the embassy, once you make it through the gates and the metal detectors and everything, you step across that threshold, you're now essentially on American soil, even though you're still in Italy. That's the way embassies work, is that that is a little outpost of the country that sent them. So we fortunately had to do very little at the embassy, but it was always there. And they always said, if something crazy happens, make your way to the embassy, because you'll be on safe American soil there. Now, of course, Italy is not exactly at war with America, so we weren't too worried about this, but it gets a little crazy sometimes. So it was always good to know there's a safe haven there. As ambassadors of Christ, we hold a similar function. That is to say, we don't become Jesus, but we carry the kingdom of heaven with us wherever we go. And so as we go through life as ambassadors of Jesus, part of our role is to actually create a space that is more marked by the kingdom of heaven than it is by the country or the world we find ourselves in. And that's pretty remarkable. Each of you, as a Jesus follower, going to work, going to school, going on a bike ride through the beautiful countryside, are creating and carrying with you the presence of heaven. And if that doesn't get you excited, I'm not sure what will. But to link that back to the big story, right? So we're talking about this story of brokenness and reconciliation. It starts in Genesis with creation and goodness, and then people choose sin over obedience, people choose death over life, and then we have this whole story arc leading us all the way to the book of Revelation. And we hit Revelation and we see the beauty of what restored life means. We see the rivers of living water flowing from the throne through the city, lined by the tree of life on either side, unmarred by our actions. And right in the middle of that, right in the middle of the story, we find Jesus. We find Jesus who came down to say, I've been pursuing you since Genesis. I have a bigger story for you as we move to Revelation. And I am the doorway. I am hanging on the cross to open the possibility for you to move through that story with us. And our ambassadorship is right in the middle of that with Jesus. So not only are we ambassadors for Christ, not only are we voices for reconciliation and shalom, but we actually share in the work of Jesus. Now, we don't save people. We're not the king, the ruler, the government of heaven. But we are ambassadors of heaven, which means that we sow those seeds of shalom and new life as we go. This is the great commencement in Matthew 28. As you go, as you're moving throughout the world, be making disciples, teaching people and baptizing them, reminding them of every command of Jesus. And what were the commands of Jesus? Well, he answered that. He said the two biggest commands are love God and love each other. And that's where we're called to live our lives. So we have this amazing part in the story of humanity. We get swept up in the grand narrative of reconciliation, not just of ourselves and not just in our relationship with Jesus, but in every person we encounter, we are now ambassadors of this story to them in the work of reconciliation. So, what does that mean for us today? What does that look like here in Hanson or Hanford or Quincy or Boston, or in the United States of today? First, I would say that it means that we are primarily, our primary first identity is no longer of citizens of this world or this country. Our first identity has now become as citizens and ambassadors of a heavenly kingdom. We inherently represent Jesus in who we are and how we are. And that means that our national identity or our human identity becomes secondary. Now, does that mean we ignore it? I don't think so. I don't think it means that we seclude ourselves and we say we're no longer part of the country around us, because we gain so much in our lives through the country that we're in. By being in the United States of America offers us an opportunity and a place and a life unlike other places we would be, or a citizen of Italy, or a citizen of the UK, or of Uganda, or Rwanda. And we participate. But it means that our primary objective is not that of country or tribe or politic or ideology, but it's of God. It means that we have an opportunity to sow seeds of shalom in the places we find ourselves. Our character matters. How we engage with people makes a difference. You anticipate that the ambassador of a country would act in a way befitting of that country. And I would anticipate that ambassadors of Jesus Christ act and treat people and welcome people in ways that are reflective of the character of Jesus. In a world that is flooded with messages on all sides, we constantly have a bombardment of images and messages and ideals vying for our attention and our emotions and our loyalties. But in the midst of that, we recognize that our hearts are shaped through Scripture, through prayer, through worship, through life right in this community at FCC Hansen. That this is what is shaping our character and our hearts and our lives, not the 10, 14,000 messages we see every 2 hours or something like that. I don't remember the exact stats. But we're shaped by the truth of God. My mother was diagnosed very early with Alzheimer's. So I believe it was her late 50s, maybe early 60s when she received her initial diagnosis. And it was a long, slow journey for her. But when it came time to take her out of her apartment and say, Mom, it's time to go to a memory community just so that you can start integrating there, she was ready for it. She had seen her mom and dad both suffer from Alzheimer's. She knew it was coming, and she said, it's time if you say it's time. And she moved in. Now, one of the things many of you probably have walked with people through dementia or Alzheimer's or different things or known people who have. One of my discoveries in this journey with my mom is that in all of the things that happen with Alzheimer's, the character and personality that I noticed is there's a stripping away of the filters of how you interact with people. And all of the adulting skills that you've learned in life for how to engage with people are just slowly taken away. And what's left is kind of the core of your formation and who you are. And so my grandmother, my mom's mom, became very angry. And she lost the ability to filter her words. She lost the ability to check herself in moments of anger. And towards the end, when it was getting really bad, she would throw chairs across the room, and she was just an angry person. And my mom said, actually, that's always been true. But she learned to mask that. But my mom, she's still one of my heroes. She passed away just before COVID. But she, as the more the filters stripped away, the more gentle and loving and really funny she got. And so we'd go visit her at the community, and we'd stop and say, Mom, how are you doing? She said, oh, I'm great. I said, are you okay here? Yeah, I love being here. I said, well, why? What is it that you love about this place? She said, well, God brought me here. I said, okay, that's fair. She said, I'm like the chaplain. I'm kind of the pastor. Okay, tell me more. I said, well, you know, I just come here every day so that I can be with the old people. Do you realize? No, never mind. But every time you bump her, loving, kind words would come out and her silly sense of humor would come out. And people just loved to be with her. And so I'd come in and without fail, I talked to the people at the front desk, where's Mom today? And they said, oh, she's in there somewhere. Is she in her apartment? They said, no, she's never in her apartment. If she's not sleeping, she's out here. And there she would be. She'd be talking to someone. She'd be there. And so when she passed away, we came back and visited the home. And the number of people who grabbed me and said, oh, your mom was just a beacon of light. Your mom was just always a hopeful word. Your mom was just so wonderful. And to me, that is a great picture of what it means to be a formed ambassador of Jesus. Every person she bumped into left knowing the character of Jesus. Our hearts are shaped by the ways that we live. Being ambassadors of Jesus in the world around us and here in Hanson also means that healing is possible. It means that no matter how deep the brokenness, Pastor Peter talked about the retreat we did with the veterans a number of years ago. We did a marriage retreat in Minneapolis earlier this year, 3 days with married couples who were struggling and came together and said, we need something. We need help in our relationships. And we sat with them for 3 days and went through this process of repentance and forgiveness and what Jesus has done for us. And by the end, it was beautiful to see where couples were literally just holding each other and weeping and washing one another's feet at the end of the retreat. I'm not so naive as to believe that they left that 3 days and their entire life was fixed. I know better than that. But if they left that 3 days and felt like there is hope for our marriage and our kids, then I praise God for that. There is hope for healing. And our role, whether it's in personal relationship or in how we vote in our politics or how we have conversations around the Thanksgiving table with family that we may not agree with, our first role is not to change them. It is not to win the day. It is not to come out saying, see, I knew my side was right and your side is going to lose. Our primary job is to point people to Jesus and say healing is available. And whatever happens in those areas, we have hope together. So, see, it was early September, and I got up for work, and my phone rang. And I looked at the screen, and it was my friend Jill. I said, good morning, Jill. He said, have you got time to talk? I said, of course I have time to talk. He said, you're not going to believe it. But in the last few months, and about the last 6 weeks prior to that, there had been massive tribal violence in Calabaye refugee camp, where we had sent those three new facilitators. A few people were killed. About 3,000 people actually fled the camp in order to find safety. So these are displaced people, refugees who fled war in their homes, come to the camp, and then they flee the camp, and they're displaced again. And so a bunch of them made, like 2,000, 2,500 people made their way down to Nairobi, which again is a couple-day trip for them, and ended up camping out in the church where we had held our trainings. And that church began to serve them. They spread beds out for them. They just tried to comfort these people as best they can, and they went to host homes the whole bit. And she said, now they're slowly making their way back up to the camp, but the exciting thing is those three facilitators we trained actually came down, two of them came down to the church to help in this process. And the third one stayed up in Calabaye to help smooth things out. And she said, and they were all ready to have retreats in Calabaye when the violence erupted. And so because of the violence, there was looting. Everyone lost their pots and pans. Everyone who fled lost everything in their tents. So I've worked with the church. We've raised money, and we've sent kitchen supplies to replace those. And the wisdom of the leaders in the camp, they said, we'll distribute them. And so these young men who had been part of the training distributed the pots, and they said, we will not distribute to only one tribe, even though we're part of the tribe that was attacked. We will distribute fairly amongst the two tribes that were involved in the violence. And because of that, the camp leaders came to us, who are UN workers and community government officials, and they said, how is this possible? We've never seen that before. Anytime something happens, it's always tribal lines. I take care of my tribe, your tribe is on their own. What would lead you to share the wealth? First of all, where'd you get all this stuff? I said, well, it was a church who sent it over, who sent the finance for it. So why would you share it across tribal lines? They said, because we believe that's what shalom does. We believe that's what the peace of Jesus brings us to, and we're trying to be healed people. They said, we want some of that. I said, oh, Jill, that's amazing. She said, so I've been talking to Dr. Monica. I said, all right, let's hear it. She said, she wants to fly back, and they've actually asked, the government officials have asked to have a retreat for the youth and for the government leaders. And our newly trained facilitators, they're great doing the youth, but they feel like doing the government leaders and the UN leaders of the camp is too much for them on their second retreat. So she's going to fly back and help. I said, that's great. When is she going? Thursday. Okay, let's pray quick and let's figure this out. And so in September, Dr. Monica flew back to Nairobi and she made her way up to Kalabaya camp. And these newly trained facilitators greeted her at the gates and said, the peace of Jesus is changing this camp. And so this picture here is the youth. They had about 25 to 30 youth in the camp, and youth being between kind of 14 and 25 years old in that culture, who came and did a three-day retreat. And then the youth left, and they brought in the leaders. They had 42 camp leaders, tribal leaders, government officials, UN workers, city leaders who came in from outside, and they sat through the 3 days of retreat and engaged in that together. And they got to the end, and they said, if this can bring peace into Kalabaya after the violence we've experienced, then we believe there is something at work here that's bigger than us. And I thought, you can't capture it any better than that. And my hope is that as we go from here, as we walk back out into our world, we carry the seeds of shalom with us. And that you recognize your first hope and your first identity is as of an ambassador of Jesus proclaiming hope and new life in the world around you. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. You speak life into dying places. You speak healing into wounding. You bring rebuilding into brokenness. And Lord, I pray that as we go from these walls today, as we enter into a time of fellowship during the coffee hour, as we find ourselves going back into our workplaces and our homes and our schools throughout the week ahead, that there would be just a consistent reminder speaking in the back of our heads. We are ambassadors of Christ, children of the Creator God, co-heirs with Jesus in the work of reconciliation in this world. We trust you for that. We believe that reflects your heart. And we anticipate with great joy the stories that will come. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I think